actually, we're going to do somewhat of a walkthrough through Romans chapter 8. Because there's so much good stuff in there that's so applicable to us today and always. I'm sure everybody has noticed that the world is a mess. The world is a wreck. The world is broken and messed up. There's lots of pain, lots of sorrow, lots of disappointment and disillusionment, lots of questioning. There's a whole lot of deception. And so what to do about it? Where do we fit in this world that is so messed up? One thing we know is there is no human philosophy that'll fix it. And there's no political system that'll fix it. History has shown over and over again that humans are basically incapable of ruling themselves with a consistently positive outcome of justice and equity. We are incapable of governing ourselves in the sense that we are incapable of bringing peace to the world on our own. We can't do it. Now, there are some systems that are not as bad as others, and I'd rather live in the system that we live in, constitutional republic, absolutely. But our system is messed up too. So there's all kinds of craziness out there. There's no cause that can save us. You know, there's no movement that can save us. So what do we do? Well, as believers in Jesus, we've come to know and believe, as John says in 1 John, I love that verse, it says, we have come to know and believe. Because for some of us, it's a process, right? We have come to know and believe. Some of us, it's not just instantaneously this life of faith. I have to say that that's true for me. I have come to know and believe through God's merciful drawing of me to himself and him revealing himself to me over time in ways that I can see and recognize. So we have come to know and believe that there is one who has the answer to humanity's predicament, and not just humanity's predicament, but the whole creation's predicament. And obviously his name is Jesus. And we read about Jesus in this Bible that we have. And if we're going to sum up the Bible, it's the story of God setting everything right and making everything new. And it is a story of God, in his wisdom and by his purposes, letting the story take place and have its effect through very flawed and broken people. We've talked about this before. If you go through the Bible and you look at the major characters and you just start pulling them at random, they're all a mess. Every single one of them is. All of them are. I think the only one that we're not told is a mess, and it's probably because there's like only one verse about him, is Enoch. Right? And it says, and Enoch walked with God and God took him. That's all it said. But we don't know anything else about his life, and we can safely say that he was a mess too. So the Bible is this account of God's redemptive work in history, of him breaking into history with an announcement of him saying, I've got this, and here's how I've got it. It's through the person and work of my son Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to it. All of the New Testament shows us how we live it out and what is to come. So God's got it. And I would assert that Romans 8 is the summation of gospel outcome. It's the absolute apex of the story. It's the past, present, and future that we live in. Because if you look at Romans 8, you see that the past is covered. Our past is covered. Our present is empowered. And our future is very, very hopeful and very, very bright. Right in the middle of this train wreck that we live in. And we are called to believe it and stand in it and receive it and proclaim it and live it out until he comes. I love it when Jesus is telling the parable at the end. He says, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? And like I said a couple of weeks ago, your trust and your belief in God, even when you don't understand, and even when it hurts, and even when it doesn't make any sense, your faith in him is very, very precious to him. He values it more than silver or gold, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. So having said all that, Paul basically in Romans 8 summarizes all of this. But we're going to drop into Romans, the very end of Romans chapter 7. So go to Romans 7:21. And while you're turning there, I want to pray, Lord, help me today to accurately and clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. May your words be in my mouth and your thoughts in my heart. And Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word implanted. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul, we're just dropping in Romans 7 here at the end of the chapter, but at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is talking about that we're no longer married to the law, but we've died to the law and we're married to another. We have a new husband. So we're on a different landscape. And he says, and even though that's true, I still find myself unable to do what I'm supposed to do and doing the things I don't want to do. He says, I still find myself struggling with living in the flesh versus living in the spirit. And so we're just going to parachute here into verse 21. And this is Paul writing, by the way. Superstar, right? So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this is so glorious, I can't hardly stand it. How great this is. And what I want to do real quick, just listen to me. I'm going to read what I just read to you in Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. Okay, so this is, The Message a paraphrase, thank you. It's not a translation in the sense, and on purpose, Eugene Peterson has taken the truths of Scripture and tried to put them on street-level concepts so that the slowest of us can understand it. I wouldn't recommend this to you for Bible study, but it does help sometimes when you read something in your NASB or your ESV or your King James to go read it in The Message and you go, oh, that's what that is. So let me read that to you out of The Message, and I'm starting in Romans 7:21. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Chapter 8, verse 1. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Now, I love that. That's not a translation, that's a paraphrase. So, to go back to the ESV, let's go back to the beginning of Romans 8 then. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we may talk about this kind of stuff all year, but this concept, this truth of you being in Christ, we have only scratched the surface of it. Of you being in the Son of God. We don't get it, we don't feel it, but we need to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Jesus. So if you are a believer in Jesus, if your faith is in Christ to save you and to sanctify you and to bring you all the way through this life, if your faith is in Him, there is not one iota, not one drop, not one speck of condemnation or judgment that you are under. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is Paul's answer to the end of chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, let's look at it this way. What is the Spirit of life? And what is the law of sin and death? What is that? Basically, the easiest way to say it is that life in the flesh is self-reliance. It's self-trust. And life in the Spirit is trust in another. That's the difference between the two. Life in the flesh is self-reliance. I'm going to make myself righteous. I'm going to figure this life out on my own. I'm going to empower myself. I'm going to make myself good. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I have the power within me to fix me and even to fix everything around me. Whereas life in the Spirit, your eyes have been opened to see that you have no power whatsoever to enact change in your own heart and even in your own mind. Look at how Paul describes himself in Romans 7. So life in the Spirit is trust in another. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is glorious. Through Jesus, through being in Christ, through what Christ did in your faith in Jesus, all the requirements of God's law have already been fulfilled in your life. They're done. You did it. Or He did it. What am I saying? He did it. And you're trusting in Him. The righteous demands, the holy, righteous demands of God's law have been fulfilled in Christ and in you. By virtue of your faith of being in Him, you've been set free. That's the law of the Spirit. You're no longer relying on yourself. You're no longer trusting yourself. It's not about your exertion or your effort or your merit. You're trusting in the merit and work of someone else with a capital S. And his name is Jesus. Now, when this gets down into your heart and into your soul and into your spirit, you're free. Because now, by that same Spirit's power, you discover that the things you used to want to do, you don't want to do those anymore. And the things that you found out that you had a hard time doing, all of a sudden you feel the wind of the Spirit filling your sails and carrying you along, and you all of a sudden find yourself on a whole new landscape where you delight to do the will of your Father. You delight to do it. I love in the parable where of the sheep and the goats, when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he's talking to the sheep, and he says, "Enter into the joy of my Father, for when I was hungry, you fed me." No, let me back up. He says, "When you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Enter into the joy of my Father." And the sheep say back to him, they say, "Lord, when did we do those things to you? When did we do that?" He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was a sojourner and you welcomed me in. Enter into the joy of my Father." See, that's life in the Spirit. They weren't even aware that they had been doing the God thing. There was no self-consciousness about it. "Lord, when did we minister to you? When did we serve it? Do you understand what I'm saying? When you feed the poor, when you help the downcast, when you welcome, when you're hospitable?" Because it was just flowing out of their life because of their connection to Jesus. It wasn't something that they were checking off of a list. It's a byproduct of the gospel. So I belabored that point, but my point is this, is that Romans 8 is a glorious description of the byproduct of the gospel of Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. Now, this is reality for you. This is how you live. So let's keep on reading. Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh." That is, those who rely on themselves and their exertion and their effort and all of that. "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death," or to rely on yourself and your capacity. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This is our relying on the work of Jesus, our reliance upon what someone has done for us. The flesh is focused on me. The life of the Spirit is focused on Jesus and what Jesus has done. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin," this is verse 10, "the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And this is a glorious truth of one of the outworkings of the gospel. The same Spirit that brought Jesus to life is the same Spirit that gives you life right now, and the same Spirit that raises you up. It's the resurrection life of Christ. The same one. So even as God's power and God's Spirit animated Jesus' body and raised him, you are indwelt by that same Spirit. That same power is in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He's saying, look, you don't owe the old way of life one thing. You don't owe that old way of life of relying upon yourself and fixing yourself and making yourself good. You don't owe that. You owe nothing to that old way of life. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, here's how you change, or God changes you. Not by looking to the flesh and you doing it. You look to Jesus, and He does it. He's the one that was died and raised up on your behalf, and you are in Him, so you've been raised with Him. See, this really is the key, a key to our addictions and hang-ups. The power of the resurrected Christ, the power of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that sometimes we don't need help from doctors and people who can give us counsel and all of that. But listen, the power of the resurrected Christ is in us. And by the Spirit, the deeds of the body can be put to death. Now, do we believe that? I think we struggle with it, don't we? Can I get a witness? Do you guys hear what I'm saying? This is what Paul is saying. And listen, he's not writing to Bible scholars. Okay? He's not writing to super smart people. I mean, he's writing just to regular people. They're just believers in Jesus who live in Rome. And he's saying, because of what Christ has done, because you are now in the realm of the Spirit instead of the realm of the flesh, you can look to Jesus, and this is how it works out in your life. The power of the resurrected Christ can be manifested in your life. So, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Listen to this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Well, what is that fear? That you go back and you start relying on yourself again. That you start relying on your flesh again. Paul's saying, you don't have to go back to that. You don't have to live that way. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, or Papa, Father. We have been adopted by God. Listen, we're all by nature orphans who've been adopted into the Father's house. Every single one of us. He said, I take you, and I take you, and I take you, and I take you. And He draws us to Himself, and He puts His stamp on us. If you read Revelation, I love that text where it says, and I have a white stone with your name written on it that nobody knows except the Father. And He gives you a special pet name. He just adopts you. And then He gives you an inheritance. And you get to call Jesus not only your Lord and Savior, you get to call Him your brother. Isn't it cool to have a brother named Jesus? That's what Paul's writing to these Roman Christians. So, we cry out, Abba, Father. We've all heard this. There's no English word that encapsulates that Jewish understanding of Abba. You know, it's Papa, it's Daddy, but it's so intimate and it's so personal. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's an exercise for you to do. And I do this myself when I need to, because sometimes I don't feel particularly saved. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, I know feel particularly anything. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm kind of off in a far country somewhere, and I've kind of wandered off somewhere. And, you know, the enemy comes in and whispers to me. He doesn't even know what zip code you're in, because you're way over here. Well, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Okay, so let's talk about this. If you are a believer in Jesus, you believe that he died for your sins, you believe that you are loved by him, that he has done it all, that he has saved you, that you are in Christ, well, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God, by virtue of that faith, dwells within you. Right now. That same Spirit. That same Spirit that was present at creation dwells within you. The same Spirit that was upon Jesus at his baptism within you. The same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 dwells within you. Okay? So in verse 16 it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. You know, when somebody bears witness with you, what does that mean? That means you experientially agree with them and affirm them in whatever experience you're talking about or dealing with. Someone comes alongside of you and bears witness with you. Yeah, man, I bear witness with that because I experienced that and I did that and I understand that and I feel that with you. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody enters into you, to your experience and identifies with you like that. So verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are children of God. He bears witness and reminds us continually, you're God's child. He's got you. He's never going to let go of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to bring you all the way through. And sometimes what you have to do is you have to put everything down and get by yourself and turn down the volume of everything that's coming at you and just be quiet and listen. And here's the deal. If you will do this, you will hear the Holy Spirit say to you that you are God's child, because that is what he does. You will sense it. Did we all just read that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are children of God. He bears witness. He does it. Okay? And our problem is we're too busy, we're too distracted, we're too diverted. We think we know everything. Right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard the Spirit of God say to me, my son, you don't know anything. In all gentleness and mercy, he just says, you don't know what you think you know. So back to 17, or 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Every day, try to find anywhere from like a minute to 5 minutes to get away from it all, to turn down the volume, and just listen for the Spirit affirming that you are God's child. Let him say that to you. Tune your ears. Say, God, tune my ears that I might hear that you love me once again and that you're with me this day, that you're never going to leave me or forsake me, and that I'm a son of God and that I could call you Papa. And you will sense the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that that is exactly who you are. Some of you don't believe this. I can see it on your face. Practice it. Practice it. Try it this week. Okay? And shoot me a text. Say, I sensed it. I'm not saying that the ocean is going to part and there's going to be lightning bolts in the sky. I'm not saying anything like that. This is an internal thing with your spiritual eyes. And don't you want this? I want it. And we need it every day. Why do you think the Spirit of God is doing it continually? Right? Because we're knuckleheads. We need to hear it all the time. Okay. Verse 17. And if And if children, then heirs. There's that inheritance thing. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That's Christ as our brother. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Don't be nervous about that suffering part. However God chooses for you to experience suffering, there's abundant grace in this life for you to go through it and you to trust him all the way through it. And if you just wanted to define what that suffering is, it's just continually believing in Jesus in the midst of whatever trial you're in. And you share his sufferings as you trust him as you go through hard things. Right? Because how many of you know Jesus went through hard things? Way harder things than we ever went through. And he trusted his Father all the way through it. Even in the garden, how did he pray? Father, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go through what he knew he was going to go through. But then he says, but not my will. Let your will be done. Okay, that's sharing in Christ's sufferings. Father, I don't like this. I don't understand this. I want to take it over. I'm going to trust you in this. Help me to trust you in this. Verse 18. And then Paul, writing to these Romans, he starts talking about the future. He's just said something about sharing in Christ's sufferings. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Okay. So, we live in a present moment in time right now. Right? Time is linear. To us, time is linear. There's past, there's present, and there's future. Jesus said you can only live in the present, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble on its own. Live in the present. So Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so whatever we're feeling today, whatever we're suffering today is the present time. He says, it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that suffering that we're experiencing today, first of all, is temporary. It's temporary. It's transitory. Listen, y'all. In these earth suits, it's all temporary. It's all transitory. And second, whatever pain we're dealing with, whatever disillusionment, okay, whatever angst we feel, it's not even worth comparing to what the ultimate outcome is going to be. It's not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to who? To us. That's why Father says, your faith in difficulty is more precious than silver or gold because there's something on the other side of it waiting for you. So just trust him. Ask the Spirit to grace you with the ability to just trust God in the middle of whatever it is that you're struggling with. And he will. And he'll direct you to do some things, perhaps, you know. But most of all, just trust that he's good and that you're safe. Because you are safe with him. Whether we live or die, we belong to him. And I think one of the reasons I'm kind of talking this way this morning is because with this Ukraine thing, I'm kind of aware of some stuff out in the church it brought. You know, there's people talking about the end of the world and all that because Russia invaded Ukraine and blah, 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 and all these end time scenarios are coming. Listen, the world has always been this way. This is not new. It's always been like this. I mean, if you go back to the bubonic plague in medieval times when tens of millions of people died, you know, we could just start reciting times in history that are a whole lot worse than it is now. Yeah. So, look, it's always been hard. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus has always been trustworthy. in the middle of all of it, no matter what point in history we find ourselves. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Don't you love that? It's called personification. Paul gives the creation personal attributes, saying that this busted up creation itself is longing for the sons and daughters of God to step into glory and into their fullness. It's all part of the birth pangs. Listen, waiting on what God, enjoying what God has already done, but waiting for what God is going to do, you're part of the birth pang process. And there's a glorious pregnancy of hope that we find ourselves in. And we get fuller and fuller and fuller. I know I'm sound like I'm talking weird here. But there's a glory in the anticipation of what's coming. And that's what Paul wants these Roman Christians to feel. He said, all creation is on tiptoe. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption. See, creation is corrupted too. Not just the human race, the whole created realm is corrupted. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when Christ returns and the resurrection happens and we are brought into our glorified state and we have a body just like Jesus, the creation is going, now we step in to that glory. I can't explain it. So there's a longing. These mountains and rivers out here, this beautiful part of the world we live in, they are aching and groaning for God to complete what he has done. And we get to live with great hope in the present as we wait. Look at verse 22. Wow, almost out of time. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Doesn't this describe reality? Okay, I'm not a doctor. I've never had a baby. All right, let me just get that out of the way. And I don't claim to understand the pain and trauma of that. As a man, I don't. Okay, so woman is pregnant, and her time has come, and she starts going through pains, delivery pains. And it's, at the moment, it's not a happy time. It hurts. It's a lot of work. In my observation, they just want it to be over with. And it's a struggle, and it's a fight, and there's tears, and there's sweat, and there's fear, and there's like, is this ever going to end? And then, there's a baby. What happens then? There's joy. There's celebration. There's victory. And you ask that mama, was it worth it? What did she say? Okay, absolutely. You know what? We're with the creation right now. We're groaning. This is our suffering. We're groaning and we're giving birth. I'm talking weirdly, I know. The labor pains, we feel them. And God, oh God, I know you're working. I just don't want it. Can you, come on, let it be so. Let it be so. Let it. And then, listen, Jesus is coming. There's a new world coming. And we're going to step into the glory that the Father intended for us from the beginning. And all creation is going to join it. That's why Paul writes, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, taking it back to the present. We can suffer well now because we're pregnant with something. our hope that Jesus is going to make everything right. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 22. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. I love that. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That's what I was talking about. I got ahead of myself. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, we're in the time of trusting and waiting. That's where we're at. We could jump up and down and say we don't like that or whatever. That's just where we're at. We're in the time of trusting and waiting. But listen, there's a baby coming. If I can use it, say it that way. There's a new world coming. There's a new creation coming. And you are going to be transformed. We are going to be transformed in such a glorious way that we can't even understand it right now. And I'll close with this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay? So Paul, even in spite of everything that he's just said, he said, yep, and the Spirit comes alongside because we're still weak. We're living with weakness. And the good news is that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, what does he do? He helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'll just stop here and just close with this. Lately, most of my praying has been this. God, I don't know what to pray. But I thank you that the Spirit is interceding for me right now according to your will. So I'm just going to rest in that and I'm going to piggyback off the Spirit because I don't know what to pray. You know, when it comes to certain issues in my life, I don't even know what to ask for anymore. I don't know what to do about it. But the Spirit, who knows the mind of God, intercedes for us according to the will of God. What a comforting truth. No wonder the Spirit is called the one called alongside to help. So do you see what Paul is doing here? We haven't even finished the rest of the chapter. You know, who shall separate us from the love of God? All that. He who freely gave us his own son, will he not freely give us all things? Okay, we haven't even got to that part of the chapter yet. But can you see how Paul is saying, okay, you Roman Christians, here's what the gospel has done, and here's what Jesus has done, and this is what it looks like when it works out in your life. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He stands with you. He prays for you. He bears witness with you that you are God's child. You're in labor pains right now, but there's a new creation that's going to be born. And Jesus has and is setting everything right. You can stand in it. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have called us by name and you know us intimately. And you are absolutely, absolutely committed to our deliverance and to our transformation, and that you've given us a seat at your table and called us your son and your daughter. Thank you, God. Thank you that we are married to Christ and he is married to us. We are joined to the resurrected Son of God. Lord, as we partake of the communion table today, may we be reminded once again